When Robert Frost, the poet, was asked, he had turned 80 years old, and he was asked, could you share something that you had learned from life? And he said, everything I've learned about life can be summed up in three words. It goes on. That hit me, and it hit me in two ways. First of all, we know it's true. We know that when we pass on from this life, life is going to go on. People are born and people die, and life will go on here without us. But there's a deeper truth that hits, and that is life goes on after death. Life doesn't end at death. Life actually goes on after death. And that's what the Bible tells us, that there is life after death. That is clear in the scriptures. And yet, in God's eternal plan, Jesus had to die in order for us to live. And that brings us to this amazing passage. This is one of my favorite passages in all the Bible. Luke chapter 9. Now, this is about the Mount of Transfiguration. And we know this example, we know this is given to us in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But we're going to look at Luke's example, and we'll reference Matthew and Mark's. Look with me in Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse 28. Notice this glimpse of glory. Now it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings that he took Peter, John, and James and went up on the mountain to pray. As he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered and his robe became white and glistening. Jesus is in the shadow of the cross and he goes to a mountain to pray. And that shows us that Jesus didn't face all his difficulties and decisions alone. He actually went to the Father in prayer. And if Jesus is facing a difficult decision, and if Jesus is facing a difficult trial and goes to the Father in prayer, shouldn't we do that? Yeah, this is an example for us. But while he's praying, notice what happens. He begins radiating light. The majesty and the splendor of Jesus is so incredible that the disciples actually struggle to try to find the words to describe it. So, for example, Luke says, as he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered and his robe became white and glistening. Matthew writes, he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun and his clothes became as white as the light. In Mark, there he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. It's just this incredible event that we covered in class Sunday morning and Wednesday night. We're doing a New Testament survey, and right now we're in the life of Jesus, and we covered this event a few weeks ago, and it just reminded me what an astonishing event this is. They saw a glimpse of Jesus shining in glory. Later, John wrote, we beheld his glory. John 1:14. Peter says, we were eyewitnesses to his majesty. 2 Peter 1:16. And remember Paul? He was blinded by the glory of Jesus. Blinded when he saw the risen Savior. And John, on the island of Patmos, actually saw Jesus shining in glory, holding 7 stars in his right hand. And his face was shining like the sun. Have you ever stared at the sun? That'll burn an image in your retina, not just in your mind. And John was so overwhelmed that he fell at his feet as if dead. That's incredible. He's seeing the majesty, the glory of Jesus, and he fell at his feet as dead. Did you know that if you were to just heat the tip of a needle or the tip of a pin to the core temperature of the sun, just the tip of a pin, it would kill all life within 800-mile radius. So everything from Seattle to San Francisco would be dead. Just heating the tip of a pin to the core temperature of the sun. And John is seeing the creator of the sun, the creator of all the stars, and he fell down at his feet as dead. And yet, Jesus placed his right hand on John and he said, "Do not be afraid." This is the brightness of the glory of the one who created the entire universe. So we see a glimpse of Jesus' glory. We also see a glimpse behind the veil of death. Because look at verse 30. As he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered, and his robe became white and glistening. And behold, two men talked with him who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory. This is astonishing. Moses has been dead for almost 2,000 years. Elijah had left this earth almost 1,000 years before this. And now they're standing here talking to Jesus. How is that possible? And this is where the Bible is just absolutely clear about the fact of life after death. This is one of the most amazing accounts in scriptures. And another reminder that all who have ever lived and died are alive right now. Think about that for a moment. Everyone who has ever lived and died is alive right now on the other side. Why is that? Well, for a number of reasons, but one that comes to mind is that we were created in the image of God. We were given a spirit that exists forever. That was the way God made us. Now, not everybody believes that, obviously. The Sadducees didn't believe it. Remember? They tried to trap Jesus in those trick questions that weren't just trick questions. It was actually mocking the idea of the resurrection. You know, if a woman married a husband and then he died, and then she marries his brother and then he died, and then marries his brother and he died, whose husband is he going to be in heaven? And Jesus, obviously, it was a ridiculous scenario question, mocking the resurrection. And Jesus just said, "You don't even know the scriptures, nor the power of God. Because in heaven there is no marriage. They'll be like angels." But he said, "Have you not read the scriptures? When God told Moses from the burning bush, 'I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob.' He said, 'God is not God of the dead, but of the living.'" He used the tense of one word to show them they had totally misread the scriptures. God didn't say, "I used to be the God of Abraham, but then he died." No, God is the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, because God is the God of the dead, of the living, not of the dead. And so, there's implications to this. First of all, death does not end our existence. The body returns to the dust. The spirit returns to God who created it. There's no annihilation theory here. Unplug the computer, screen goes black. Right? Isn't that the way most people think of as death? Unplug the computer, screen goes black. Is that what the Bible teaches? No. No, you don't see annihilation theory here. You don't see annihilation from existence. Death does not end our existence. Also, notice death does not end our personal identity. Moses and Elijah are identified as individuals. In other words, they're not absorbed into some impersonal life force. Moses is still Moses. Elijah is still Elijah, but in a new and glorified state. So death does not end our personal identity. Death does not end our consciousness. So no soul sleep here. Unconscious state. Moses and Elijah are alive, and they are aware, and they are speaking to Jesus. That's what makes this so astonishing. And death does not end our place in God's plan, because if you notice in this case, Moses and Elijah are actually encouraging Jesus in the final battle. Jesus is in the shadow of the cross. And here's Moses and Elijah encouraging him in the final test, the final battle. We see a glimpse of Jesus' glory. We see a glimpse behind the veil of death. And notice we see a glimpse of God's eternal plan. I remember reading about the Mount of Transfiguration. I mostly read it in Matthew. And I remember thinking, what are they talking about? Matthew doesn't tell us. Mark doesn't tell us. Luke tells us what they were talking about. And behold, two men talked with him who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. That's what they were talking about. They were talking about Jesus going to the cross. Now, Moses and Elijah are alive speaking with Jesus. They lived on the earth centuries before. Now they're in a glorified state. Moses, if you remember, was not allowed to enter into the promised land. He had made that one sin and was not allowed into the promised land. He could only see it from the top of Mount Nebo, where he died. Elijah was one of only two people who have ever been allowed to be caught up into heaven without experiencing death. So you've got Moses representing the law, Elijah representing the prophets, and it's the law and the prophets who are pointing to Jesus. And here's Jesus, the Son of God, who left the glory of heaven to take on human flesh in the form of a servant to die a horrible death, a death that was so inhumane it was unlawful to crucify a Roman citizen. That's how bad crucifixion was. A Roman citizen could not be crucified. It was a crucifixion for criminals and slaves. And there was no word that could describe the pain of crucifixion. So a word had to be invented. It's from the Latin, which means out of the cross. And it's the word excruciating. Excruciating pain. And this is what they're in talking to Jesus about. We also see a glimpse of man's misunderstanding. First of all, we know they're talking to Jesus about his crucifixion and his resurrection. It's going to take place. It's imminent in Jerusalem. They're encouraging him in this final battle. But I just want you to think for a moment the risk that Jesus took by leaving heaven, okay, and coming to earth in human form. Do you realize the risk? Because now he's entering time and space, not just as the creator of time and space, but now in human form, fully God, fully human. The risk is that one mistake will completely, if he fails once, then the plan fails. That means even on the cross, even anger in his heart for those crucifying him, if he only failed once, he could have called down 12 legions of angels. If he failed only once, the whole plan fails. That's the risk that he took in coming to earth in human form and facing all the temptations as we face. So his atoning death is for the sins of all humanity, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the whole world. And listen, the blood of bulls and goats could not take away sin. Therefore, Moses and Elijah, they need a Savior too. They need Jesus to go to the cross as well. Because we all need atonement for our sins. Even Moses and Elijah. Even Abraham. And all who've ever lived. But God chose the perfect sacrifice for sin, himself, through the death of his own son, And of course, we see a glimpse of man's misunderstanding. Jesus had been praying into the night, and the disciples had fallen asleep. But Peter and those with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Then it happened, as they were parting from him, that Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. So, Jesus has been praying into the night. They had fallen asleep. What they witnessed was just so incredible. They were frightened and struggling to comprehend it. And so, Peter just starts coming up with suggestions. And Mark says, because he did not know what to say, for they were greatly afraid. Okay? And Luke says, Peter not knowing what he said. You ever just been so frightened or nervous you just had to say something? And then as soon as you said it, you're like, why am I, what am I saying? Yeah, I've done that. Peter's not alone. So Peter just starts making suggestions. Like, it's good for us to be here. Let's build three tabernacles. One for Moses, one for Elijah, one for Jesus. You know, what was he thinking? Was he thinking that Moses and Elijah needed a shelter to stay in? Was he wanting to institutionalize this as a memorial? You know, this event as a memorial? We don't know what Peter was thinking, and I don't know if Peter knows what he was thinking. Because we just read, he didn't know what he was saying. He didn't know what to say. One thing we know about Peter, he was a man of action. So he always wanted to do something. And sometimes when we don't know what to do, we're like, we need to just do something. Well, what? Something. You know, that's the way Peter was. We need to do something. But isn't there a time also to be still? Isn't there also a time for reverence? And a time for contemplation, you know, a time to listen and to learn. Psalms 46:10, be still and know that I am God. Sometimes there's a time to stop and think. And this is a lesson for us, because honestly, we can get so busy and distracted that we act without thinking, which is what Peter would often do. And we would forget that God has a plan from before time began, and he doesn't need me to come along and just start changing the plan. You know, we just need to do something. We need to just change God's eternal plan, you know, because we need to do something. Really? No. But there is another possibility here with Peter, and this is something to think about. And that is that maybe Peter wants this moment to last. Maybe this idea of, we need to stay on this mountain. Because if we go back down off this mountain, then we have to go back to all the problems. We have to go back to real life. And if we could just stay on this mountain, we could just remain forever in the radiance of this glory. And we could just stay on this mountaintop experience and not have to go back down to all the problems that we have to go back to. And isn't that the same with us? Don't we sometimes want to stay in that mountaintop experience and not have to deal with the reality of everyday living? When we would, even in California, but here as well, when we would drive to the coast, there was this idea that once you leave a certain part, as you're going to the coast, you need to leave all your problems there. Because we're going to the coast. And we're just going to enjoy time at the coast. So we're going to leave the problems here, at this one spot, this one mile marker. But then when you come back from the coast, you got to pick those problems back up, right? And that's the unfortunate part, you know, of coming back. Because then you got to go back to real life. You got to go back to the daily problems. And so we want to stay in those mountaintop experiences. But remember, that wasn't the plan. It wasn't the plan for Jesus to stay on the mountain. It was the plan for Jesus to go to the cross. One person said it this way. the mountain of transfiguration is always more enjoyable than the daily ministry or the way of the cross. One thing we know is that God allowed Peter, James, and John to see this, probably because they needed to. Because God gives us the spiritual strength to carry the cross and to do the will of God. Because being a Christian is not always easy. And so sometimes God will give us the strength that we need in order to carry the cross, that section of the way. But lastly, we see a glimpse of Jesus' divine glory. Because while Peter is still speaking, you know, he's just coming up with suggestions. And by the way, and Moses, Elijah, Jesus are there. And Peter thinks they need his advice. While he is saying this, while Peter is still speaking, while he is saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them. And they were fearful as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." When the voice had ceased, Jesus was found alone, but they kept quiet and told no one in those days any of the things which they had seen. While Peter is still speaking, a bright cloud descends. Matthew calls it a bright cloud. It wasn't a dark cloud, it was a bright cloud. With luminescent light. It's what the Jews would sometimes call the Shekinah glory. That was their word for a visible manifestation of God's glory. Because remember, no one can see God and live. But sometimes God would allow a visible manifestation of his glory, such as the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire in the wilderness, or the smoke that filled the temple when it was dedicated by Solomon, the burning bush Moses saw, the fire on Mount Sinai, and the fire and the earthquake when Elijah was on the mountain. Remember, Moses was on Mount Sinai, and Elijah went to Mount Sinai. Do you remember that? When he was running for his life? Then God said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by. And a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. So, no one can see God and live. But one of the things that came up in our discussion was that God is spirit. And since God is spirit, our eyes don't go there. Meaning, when you look at the electromagnetic spectrum, our eyesight, visible light, is only like a small band like this compared to, like, say, a scale the width of the building, gamma ray to X-ray to infrared. Your visible light band is only like this. And so, the only way you're going to see God is if he allows it. If he allows a visible manifestation of his glory in the visible light band. That's the only way you're going to see it. And they're enveloped by a bright cloud overshadowing them. So Matthew describes it this way. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud, saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces, and they were greatly afraid. But Jesus came and touched them and said, "Arise and do not be afraid." When they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. They didn't forget this account. They didn't forget this event. And if there was any doubt of who Jesus really is, if there was any doubt about Jesus' true identity, that doubt is gone now. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, who came to save the world, and he has all authority. Here's Moses, here's Elijah, here's the apostles, and God says, "This is my Son. Hear him." Jesus has all authority. Now, I know there's a lot of good people. There's a lot of good and not so good men and women who've lived on the earth. But please do not try to put them in the same category as Jesus. Muhammad, Gandhi, Buddha, Joseph Smith, Mary Baker Eddy, Plato, Einstein, Darwin, whoever your human celebrity is, they could not save you. And probably didn't want to anyway. They don't even belong in the same category. And that means that you can search all the world's religions, all the man-made humanist ideologies, all the faith systems of the world, and you will not find grace in any of them. There's no grace there. There's only grace in the blood of Jesus Christ. Only Jesus left the glory of heaven to take on the form of a servant, not to be served, but to give his life as an atoning sacrifice to save your soul from eternal darkness. Only Jesus could do that. And in the shadow of the cross, look at what Jesus prayed. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." When you just think about time and space is just a parenthesis in eternity. It's just a parenthesis in the timeline of eternity. And so Jesus was with God from the beginning. He's eternal, one of the three members of the Godhead. But he entered time and space in this event to die for the sins of the world. And then the parentheses of time is going to be gone. There will be no time. As Dave was mentioning at the table, there's going to come a time where there will be no more time. And that's why Jesus went to the cross. The creator of time and space entered time and space to live and die for our sins. And now Jesus has all authority because God raised him from the dead. After his resurrection, Jesus came and spoke to them saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Think about that. All. How much does that include? All. If Jesus has all authority, that leaves none left over, okay, for me or some other preacher or some other theologian or whatever. All means all. There's none left over. And Jesus came and spoke to them saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Now, one of the most popular doctrines today is that you don't have to be baptized. All you have to do is believe. Okay, so the problem with that, though, is that even the demons believe and tremble. That's what James says. Even the demons believe. But even besides that, for any preacher to say you don't have to be baptized, let's go back. What does Jesus say? "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and teach them to observe all the commandments that Jesus gave. So let's go back and ask the question again. Who has all authority? And a preacher is going to come along and say, you don't have to be baptized? Who just said he has all authority? And who just commanded baptism? Jesus did. It's not our place to come start changing the eternal plan to save man from before time began. Okay? We're not that important. And honestly, if I say something that's wrong, you as my brother or sister would come to me and tell me so that we could both be right. So we could both go to heaven. Jesus has all authority. And you and I are living on the edge of forever. We all need a Savior. Every one of us. We're living on the edge of forever. We're not human beings having a spiritual experience. We're spiritual beings having a human experience in a very short span of time. And here's the problem. Flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom of heaven. Flesh and blood can't make it. Something has to change. We have to be born again. We have to be transformed. And notice this amazing passage from John. 1 John 3:1, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Wasn't that amazing that Moses and Elijah appeared with Jesus in glory? And yet John is saying, how incredible that we could become children of God. And yet even we don't even fully comprehend what we will be like when we pass over. All we know is that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That means it's just sort of beyond comprehension. You know, eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, nor has it even entered into the heart of man, the things that God has planned for those who love him. We, right now, we're just running on an endorphin economy. We're just running on endorphins, serotonin, you know, dopamine. It's not going to be like that over there. On the other side is nothing but spirit and truth. There's no place to hide. There's no way to manipulate reality through our senses. But Jesus left the glory of heaven so that we could enter the glory of heaven. He became like us so we could become like him. He died so that we could live. And Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one can go to the Father except through him. So when you understand who Jesus is and what he did, it explains why he's the only way. There is no other way. As many good people are, with plenty of good advice, they can't atone for your sin. You see, only Jesus could do that. And so Jesus is the way. And he made a way where there was no way. And listen, it's a narrow way. It's a narrow way because it's the only way. It's the only way. But Jesus made it possible. And that's why he had to go to the cross. He could have called down 12 legions of angels. He decided to go to the cross instead so that we could have eternal life, so that we could be forgiven of our sins. And who wouldn't want that? Who wouldn't want the slate completely wiped clean? Who wouldn't want complete forgiveness, grace that forgives everything we've ever done? As if it hadn't happened. Who wouldn't want that? What an incredible gift. But it came at such a terrible cost. And that's, he died for us, so that's why we live for him. If there's any way we can help, please let it be known as we stand and sing.